Looking at the Lord's Prayer, and I want to try to push through this section. It's been a little bit piecemeal here dealing with this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask in your goodness that you'd meet with us now as we open the scriptures together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I hope you have a Bible, because you'll need it, because we're going to look at a number of passages today. And just by way of review, Jesus is training us to depend on him every day. There's two words in this passage that speak of a day. The first one is the word "give us this day," which is a common word for day. And then there's the word "our daily bread." That word's unique to the New Testament. Scholars think that the evangelist created this word, and my Greek lexicon has one entire page of the 1,000 pages in it is devoted to the various meanings that have been been offered as to what it means, and in what sense it's daily. How do you understand the time? But I've tried to ground us in probably the most likely place that this word's idea comes from, and that's the appearance of manna in the history of Israel. And bread, of course, is a staple. And what Jesus is trying to do is reinforcing the lesson in the wilderness that we're to depend on God every day. So, of course, bread's a staple. Every culture on the planet has some form of bread. And bread, very good. Marty, did you see that note?
Yes. Yep, I can do that.
Thank you. So bread here stands for all of life's necessities and the means of supplying them. So it covers all of food. And so when we pray, we're praying for farmers and against famine. It covers clothing, shelter, and physical health. And so we're praying for seamstresses and builders and nurses and doctors and people who do things related to health, whether it's in a lab or in a study or they're a public health official. It includes money and the power to earn. It's a cry against poverty and unemployment, which are both great evils. And we're being trained to ask not only for our physical, but for even our spiritual needs here. But if I can be frank, praying this way, praying in dependence daily, especially for food, is pretty foreign to us. Because we don't live we're not farmers, subsistence farmers, like most of the people in Jesus' audience. And actually, my guess is that most of you rarely wonder where your next meal's coming from after you all have a refrigerator and a pantry that's full of food. And probably most of us could live several weeks, if not a month. We wouldn't necessarily like everything we'd be eating when we get down to the end of the month, but we could live a month probably on just the food we have in our house. And then there's Shoppers and Giant and Harris Teeter and Aldi and Walmart and, well, five or six other just ethnic grocery stores within about 5 miles of where I'm sitting. And so there's just no lack of food that's available to us. And it's also hard for us, not only because of the abundance and ease in which we can gather food, but we tend to think about nature as self-sustaining. And so we think if we have an explanation at the level of secondary causes, then we've grasped all that there is to know. And the Bible takes a really different perspective. And so if you'll turn over to Psalm 145, we'll get a little bit of a taste of how the Bible thinks about this, how God thinks about this in Psalm 145, verses 14 to 16. We read this. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. And then in Psalm 104, verses 27 through 30, we read, all these look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. And so fundamental to biblical theism is the idea that the entire universe is not only charged with the grandeur and glory of God, but that he sovereignly, moment by moment, upholds it all. And so life and death are his to give. And this should mean that we see life differently than other people do. So when you sat down to eat today, perhaps you had a piece of bread, and you traced the bread back to the grocery store. And where did the store get it? Well, where did the mill get it before it went to the store? And where did it come from before that? And one poet whose name is unknown to us put it this way. Back of the loaf is the snowy flour, the back of the flour, the mill. The back of the mill is the field of wheat and the rain and the Father's will. Now, that's not to deny all the things we know about the biology of growing wheat. It's just simply to say they're not ultimate. And Mark Buchanan makes this point in a book he's written as he talks about the common leaf. The book's The Holy Wild. He writes this: behold a single leaf, hold it open in your palm. This single leaf joined to the tree drinks poison, carbon dioxide from the air, drinks it serenely as Socrates downing his cup of hemlock, and refuses to return in kind, instead spilling out life-giving oxygen. The leaf tilts to catch the sun, its warmth and radiance, to distill the heat and light down to the shadows, down to the roots, back up to the limbs, to shade the earth, to feed you and me, a leaf. God makes these season after season, one after the other, billions upon billions, from the garden to the New Jerusalem, most for no eye but his own. He does it faithfully, or else I would not live to tell about it or you to hear it. And really, it's an amazing thing if you stop and ponder it, but so much of the world that God creates and maintains, no one sees it. It's all dependent on him. It ought to create some wonder in us. But it's not enough to know this. We have to work this into our hearts. And we do it by praying. And I would say that this prayer, which is meant to be training for us, is something that's really hard for me. And I don't know if it's just I'm an American and I sort of have this ideal of self-sufficiency. You know, it's a virtue. I'm not going to depend on anybody. That's the ideal of self-sufficiency. And then I think it's been reinforced, at least in my life, because my mom in particular experienced poverty during the Great Depression. And she had a scarcity mindset about her. She just lived our entire lives as if we would run out of something. And it expressed itself in a lot of very practical ways in the course of the day. But somehow I've absorbed that. And I sort of think, I really don't know if I'll ever have enough. And so it's hard for me to be in a place of dependence. What it does is it drives me to want to be sure that I've got what I need myself instead of relying on the Father. And one of the simple ways, I think, to begin to move into that reality, maybe something you're already doing, which is to say grace or give thanks before you eat. And to do it slow enough and intentionally enough, with enough presence, that you're recognizing that, in fact, this has come from God, that he's the one that's sustaining you. Another way to do this is, as you move through your day, is just occasionally to pause. It doesn't have to be long, just a few seconds, and recognize, God, I need you. You're here in this moment. I need you to be present. I'm relying on you. And of course, the practice of keeping the Sabbath, which is embedded in the manna principle of God's provision, is really a way of coming to learn to rest in God's dependence. Well, time is going to get away from me here, and I'm not going to unpack all of this, but I'm going to say this just as kind of bullet points. So Jesus is training us as we pray, give us this day, to be grateful and content. And one of the most beautiful passages about contentment is in Ecclesiastes 5, 19 to 20, where it's written, "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God, the power to enjoy, accept, and rejoice." And it's gratitude. And those are things this prayer is meant to awaken within us. And Jesus is, of course, training us to seek the food that can't spoil. And so I think it's quite intentional. And Matthew expects us to see in Matthew, Jesus in the wilderness, where he's fasted for 40 days. And he's in the hungry. What an understatement. 40 days of fasting and Jesus is hungry. Well, I'd be going out of my mind with hunger after four. And Jesus, of course, is tempted by the evil one to command the stones and turn them into bread. And Jesus answers with those words from Deuteronomy 8, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And if you keep reading, it becomes clear in that text that what Moses is drawing out of one of the implications for the Israelites as they move from the scarcity of the wilderness to the abundance of the land, from the simplicity of manna as their primary source of food to the abundance of a land flowing with milk and honey, where they will grow abundant crops and where they'll have cattle and meat, that Jesus is pointing us here to ultimately the only spiritual sacrifice. It's our greatest need. Now, many of you are parents and some of you are fathers. And I know that being in as a parent, your heart is bound up with your children. You simply can't be happy if they're miserable. Isn't that true? It's very difficult to be happy if your child is miserable. Your heart is just bound up with their success and their happiness. Well, where does that come from? Well, it comes because we're made in the image of God, our Heavenly Father. And this means that if you ask God, our Heavenly Father, he will give you at least as much as we naturally as parents want to give to our children. There's no parent on earth who wants more for his children than God the Father for his children, and that we might know joy. And James makes this point in his letter when he says, "We have not because we ask not." And so this is where I want to digress a little bit here. So you have a wonderful prayer list, and it's rich, and it covers lots of things. And many of these things are things related to the kingdom and other parts of the Lord's Prayer. But one of the things that's usually not in the Christian's prayer list, it's not on most church prayer lists, and it's rarely heard in a prayer meeting, is the kind of dependency that we expressed and saw answered in this last week. We sort of assume at some level in the church that if we show up, God's going to show up. You know, that, well, the pastor's trained to study and preach. In fact, the pastor does study and preach. He does that. And so the word of God will naturally come to us with its full power. And we don't ask. And the reason it doesn't come with its full power is that we don't ask. It's not necessarily a deficiency on the pastor's part. Only the Holy Spirit can make the word come with power. That the pastor's prepared is a reflection of his work ethic and maybe his training. But the power, the life-changing power of the word, what the old preachers called anointing, only comes when God's people really pray. We tend to assume that we're ready to begin worship when we show up, and maybe we take a couple minutes. We sort of assume he's going to be present, and we need to seek and ask him to be present. He doesn't have to show up in that life-penetrating, transcendent moment that's usually, for most of us, only an occasional experience. And we assume that our best plans and good intentions are enough at church. And so we plan something, we make a decision, we execute something, and we just assume that's enough. And friends, we're just not asking about some of the most important things. And it's not wrong to ask for people's health. Of course, we should. But we really don't see our dependency in the fundamental matters of our gathering on Sunday and on all the spiritual things that really we long for, whether it's the change, deep change in the hearts of our children, or the change, the deep changes we need in us, or really the places where we're struggling spiritually. I love this quote from one of John Newton's hymns. You know, you may know, maybe you don't know, but John Newton had a Wednesday night prayer meeting. He wrote a hymn, a new hymn, every week for his prayer meeting. And he wrote hundreds of hymns in the course of his ministry. And this line that he writes, it's just hard to beat this line as a way to close. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power is such that none can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much. Well, thank you.
Thank you, Rick.